I have here a copy of the service bulletin of a worship service in which I participated, not prominently, but very powerfully in terms of what I experienced. 3 weeks ago today in Kingston, Jamaica, we went to Jamaica on our holiday to visit friends and former parishioners. We were at worship twice at the North Street United Church. And some of you might remember in the month of June, the violence that wrought the inner city community of Tivoli Garden in West Kingston as the military decided to go ahead with the execution of the extradition order from the United States of a drug lord. It's in the community that is right beside the one that we served for 6 years in Kingston, Tivoli Gardens. And the upshot of it was that over 73 people were killed, including children and women caught in the crossfire, as this drug lord eluded the police and military operation, was later apprehended. But the place was left in ruins. And despite some of the efforts of the government to rebuild, it is taking a long time. A very broad coalition of the church community in Jamaica. Jamaica Council of Churches, Seventh-day Adventist, Evangelical, Full Gospel, you name it, Roman Catholic, Anglican. In fact, the coalition of the groups of churches, the umbrella of groups of churches, represented, as they say, almost 96% of the population in Jamaica. And they decided to hold a service of healing and renewal in the community, right where much of the violence took place, at the community center. We walked in there. The place was full. We could still see the burnt out buildings and the bullet holes and the presence of the military. And there in the midst of that was created an oasis of Sabbath. As on that Sunday evening, there were prayers that were lifted up for the children in grief and traumatized by the violence. A prayer for the bereaved adults who lost children. A prayer for the security forces. A prayer for political and civil society leaders and rebuilding effort. And I have to tell you that it was an incredible experience that brought me to tears to be there to join in the prayers. But the thing that most struck me was probably one of the most profound and poignant prophetic utterances by the preacher that night. It was Monsignor Kenneth Richards. And he spoke a bold word of truth and challenge and healing to every sector of society, to the church, to the educational enterprise, to the political leaders, to the military, to the gunmen, to families, to the way we treat people in neighborhoods. He spoke to everyone, both critically and hopefully. It was powerful. And I said, this is a stellar example of what we ought to be about with the Sabbath. On our way home, last Sunday, we encountered some weather in the plane, and so the flight was delayed, and we missed our connecting flight and didn't get out till very late from Toronto. But as I was wandering around the airport, just looking at people coming and going, some harried from various travels, spending time, and I just wanted to choose to pray for people that I didn't know, just as I saw them, whatever their condition. And I stopped by a bookstore, and prominently displayed was this book that caught my attention. Why E equals MC squared, and why we should care. Isn't that odd? Kind of an odd title. But you know, I have a little bit of an interest in in physics, quantum physics and so forth, though I don't understand a lot of the equations, and some of the book went into that, and I skipped over those chapters, but I just stood there reading it. I know you're supposed to pay for the book before you read it, but, you know, I was just there looking, and I couldn't stop. Interesting thing that the author said, one theoretical physicist, another particle physicist from England. They made a statement early on in the book. They said that science does not have universal truths, but merely different views that have yet to be proved false. That's interesting for those who tend to take scientific things as the law. I thought it was an interesting phrase. But in it, they began to explore time and space and how people view those things. I'll give an example. The Earth travels at about 67,000 miles per hour. That means that all of us who went to sleep last night, if you had 8 hours of sleep, you would have traveled more than half a million miles. So where your bedroom ended up when you woke up was not where it was when you went to bed. You've thought of that? Kind of weird, huh? You moved. We moved. Boy, did we move. The other thing that I noticed was a reference to Time Magazine, 1999 edition, that featured Albert Einstein as the person of the century. And it was because of his well-known equation and well-known discoveries around time in particular. And up until Einstein, people believed that time was constant and linear. And what Einstein proved is that time is a dimension and it is relative. It is affected by motion. So I began to think as I was preparing this week about Sabbath and time and realized that these insights, in a sense, theologically, are well ensconced in our Bible before Einstein, not through physics, but in terms of the metaphorical way of understanding. When we come to talk about Sabbath, rather than that, than it being a set of rules to be rigidly adhered to, we need to go back to the spirit of the Sabbath as articulated in Scripture. There are two catalogs of the Ten Commandments in the Hebrew Scriptures, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 6. And Deuteronomy 6 emphasizes, when it comes to talking about the Sabbath, that it is grounded in redemption. For the people are reminded that God is the one who has freed them from bondage in Egypt. That is part of the understanding of Sabbath, a celebration of restoration, of liberation. Exodus 20 emphasizes Sabbath as a time of rest, not just to lay down and be idle, but the kind of rest, menuha in Hebrew, that invites us to revel with delight in the glory of creation and the glory of what God has done. To take hold of the beauty breathlessly and enthusiastically. So the spirit of Sabbath is about celebration, about a different experience and application of time and space. A different way of intruding into the regular routine of everyday life. What God would want us to be about and to do. It is an act of defiance against this linear progression of frenetic pace. It is meant to do something to us, and we are meant to do something with the spirit of Sabbath. With all those things in mind, I want us to look at this story. The story of Jesus in the synagogue, because in there we find these themes converging. A confluence of these themes begin to explode any notion of rigidity and rules that do not serve the purpose of the spirit of Sabbath. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has gotten in trouble on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Right? Especially in Luke. We remember Luke 4. Jesus begins his public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, quoting from Isaiah 61. And after quoting that, the liberation, the restoration of people, he set very early on what his agenda was going to be about Sabbath keeping in the spirit of the reign of God. His message in parables and others was going to be about the kingdom, how God reigns, and the way in which that was going to be experienced is through the spirit of Sabbathing. Right from the beginning, he declared it. And earlier, he has already gotten in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. So that he chooses to do that, Jesus knows will provoke a response. And that is precisely what he wants. On the Sabbath, he is teaching. And notice something. Jesus sees the woman. That's a very important phrase. Throughout Luke and throughout the scriptures, it would be interesting to ponder and reflect on how many times the verb to see is used by Jesus. Jesus sees what no one else sees. Jesus sees in a manner that no one else seems to see. Jesus sees the woman. One can imagine that she had been there coming for years, 18 years. The Bible tells us she was afflicted with a spirit of weakness and bent over. And the two, it would seem from the story, are not exactly the same thing. And how we know that is because of the way in which Jesus deals with each of those. Jesus calls her to come over. And Jesus speaks to her and tells her, "Woman, you have been," the tense that is used is that this has happened already, and he is declaring it, "You have been set free from your infirmity." And then Jesus touches her, lays his hands upon her, and she straightens up. I found this very intriguing, because it may suggest that in addition to some of the ailments that we have, some of the things that may not be visible to others, there is a spirit that accompanies it. There is a perspective, as we heard from the scientists I mentioned before, different views of things, that we may begin to believe the negative way in which we have been treated. We may begin to act out the stigma that has accrued to us because of whatever it is we are struggling with. So it becomes both a spirit of oppression, whom Jesus attributes to the opposer of God, the Satan, Satan. It may be about the spirit that keeps us bent over as well as the physical ailment. When people believe the lie that they are less than because of some description or proscription that society has put on them, they believe that, they begin to kindle within themselves a spirit of oppression that gets reinforced by that belief. We know that to be true. An interesting test some years ago that was evaluated, a teacher had been given false information, I don't remember if it was intentional or not, false information about a number of students in her class. And by the halfway term of evaluation, when that information was corrected, it was discovered that those students about whom she had had this false information were performing subpar. That they, in a sense, adjust their performance to the expectations and the treatment. this woman would have been estranged from the community. This woman would have been looked askance. She, like the man born blind in John 9, might have been assumed to have done something wrong to cause this bent overness and treated that way by others. Could it be that she began to believe that treatment and take it into herself? Jesus liberates and restores her from both mind and spirit that has been maladjusted and a body that has been malaligned. Instead of being happy about this display, this spirit of Sabbath rescue, the leader of the synagogue, whom I do not believe was mean-spirited, I do not believe that he was setting out to do something purposely bad, but I believe that his view of time and space, his view of Sabbath and how it ought to be kept, was in direct contrast to that of Jesus. According to him, the way in which one was to practice Sabbath was by the book instead of the spirit. Laws had grown up about how you were not to do any work at all on the Sabbath. And yet, exceptions were made on how you would treat your animal. Jesus points to those exceptions. Would you take your ox and your cattle to water them and leave a human being suffering on the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath for then? It seems to me that yet again, Jesus sees differently and draws us into the invitation to see and practice differently. The spirit of the Sabbath is about how we see, how we treat, how we bless, and what we do. The spirit of the Sabbath has to be grounded in restoration and liberation from bondage. Not only us as individuals, but as a community of faith. What is it that this congregation may be in bondage to? What tradition or what rules are keeping us from discovering the spirit of release that may enable us to be used powerfully by God in this neighborhood, in this city, in this world? What is it that we are adhering to that has dulled the spirit of rescue? We're told also in quantum physics that just by the fact of observing particles or observing whatever is under test, we affect the outcome. Just by observing it. Could it be also that the way in which we observe ourselves, that the way we observe our neighborhood and our world impacts the outcome? Henri Nouwen wrote, "Lord, help me to love Jesus and help me to love like Jesus." Could it be that what Jesus saw in this woman was the potential of healing, was the evidence of God's reign practiced there, was an embodiment of Sabbath liberation? That what he observed in her, what he commuted to her, was that which she embraced and thereby affected the outcome. He lays his hands on her, and by the power of God, raises her into whom she's meant to be. And it is an example, I believe, for us as a community of faith and as individuals to see people differently, to see situations differently, to behold the world in a different way, with Sabbath eyes, with the reign of God eyes. A perfect example is what has happened, and I know it's controversial, but nonetheless worth mentioning. what is happening with the slow response and support in Pakistan. It is the way in which the populace of North America and Europe and other places see that country and the people in it that has affected the outcome. Lower than expected response to over 22 million people suffering. The way in which we see and observe affects the outcome. It may be that we have to ask again and again, oh God, would that we would see and love like Jesus. Would that we would privilege the spirit of Sabbath, restoration, and delight. Are there examples where people, where creation, where communities, nations are not living into the goal and the standard and the intention of God? Are there? And what are we to do? It begins close at home with ourselves, our family, our friends, our neighborhood, our co-workers, our school, classmates. Who is bent over? What's causing the bentness? What can we do in the spirit of Sabbath? Who are we called to be as those who embody the reign of God in relation to them? And how are we to throw open our arms and receive the appropriate critique from Jesus so that we may be liberated to act as we ought in the way of Jesus? In the Isaiah passage, the people couldn't wait to get Sabbath over with. They couldn't wait to get all the duties over with so they could get back to making money and oppressing the workers and doing what they do. And the prophet critiqued them on behalf of God. Said, you're missing the point. You expect God to respond to your prayers and to do your bidding when you are not doing and living in the way in which you ought to be? Think again. It is a serious thing for us to consciously abrogate the way of God and sanctify it with our rules and our doctrine. I feel the weight of the judgment in this text. That's not a bad thing. I feel it, and I want to ask God to help me and to help whoever else feels that to learn how to have that transformed into the Sabbath way. Help me, help us, God. What do we do with the Sabbath? Let us do what Jesus does. Make it about God and make it about people and the liberation and the restoration of relationship and the restoration of creation that it's meant to be. May I invite you to stand. And as far as you are able, don't want to be having to get physios and chiropractors and so on in here, but as far as you are able, invite you to bend over like the bent woman in solidarity with this daughter of Abraham. And I will close our time in prayer. O gracious God, for all the things that are rising out of the hiddenness of the shadows, out of the weight of despair and sadness and depression, out of the brokenness of pain, the fearfulness in our relationships, the sadness in broken friendships, the betrayals, the toxic environment at work, the bullying at school and the playgrounds. Out of the constrictions of our compliance with rules and things that no longer make sense, out of the rigidity of stereotypes and prejudice and racism and sexism that hold us in its grasp like a prison, for all things rising into newness and Sabbath hope, into life, into healing, into power, into freedom, into generosity, and into justice, we pray, O God, that we will feel your touch upon our head, and that we may straighten up and our eyes may see as Jesus sees. And so we pray, O God, for all things rising, all things Sabbath honoring, all things kingdom keeping. In Jesus' name, let us rise up, stand straight in the way of Jesus, to the glory of God. Amen.